Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to have a little series on the topic of carnality. And so I hope that this week and the weeks to follow will be a practical help to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. We welcome all of you to Faith Baptist Church today. We're glad to have you with us. And we hope that at this moment, after we read the Word of God, that you would pray and say to the Lord, God, speak to me today. Would you do that? Let's read the Word of God and then we will have prayer. 1 Corinthians 3, notice verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Would you ask God to speak to your heart today? Our Father in heaven, we are truly grateful for this Lord's Day, this time to assemble in the name of our Lord Jesus and to open your wonderful words of life. Thank you that your word instructs, corrects, rebukes, enlightens, guides. Lord, we pray that today your word would nourish our souls, that we would be edified and built up, and that, Lord, we would examine our lives and see if there be evidences of carnality in our lives. Please direct in this message. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. The word carnal is the word that means fleshly. We get our word carnivorous from it. Carnivorous would be usually a mammal that eats meat. Carnivore. Anything with carn in it. I wonder if carnival has something to do with that. But anything with carn in it refers to the flesh. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are lost. There are those who have been born once, and then there are those who have been born twice. There are those who are on their way to heaven, and then there are those on their way to hell, to outer darkness and separation from God. The Scripture teaches in 1 John that every single person is in one of these two categories, those who have life and those who have not life. So everybody in the entire world fits into one of those two groups. Either you are in Christ and have life, or you are outside of Christ and you don't have life. You're lost. For those who are lost, our appeal to you today is to be reconciled to God, to allow the Lord to save your soul, that you would be rightly related to God and for the first time in your life have peace in your heart, joy in your soul, and have forgiveness of your sin. To all of you who are saved, every one of us who are saved falls into one of two categories. We are either spiritual or carnal. We are either walking under the influence of God's Spirit, or we are walking under the impulses of the flesh. Paul is writing to believers here. He's writing to believers who, like all of us, have two natures. We have the old man, we have the new man. The old man being the old nature, the new man being the new nature. We have the old man, which is called in the Bible the flesh. We have the new man, the spirit, because the Spirit of the living God has regenerated our lives. Now, there are two types of Christians. Those who feed the old man and those who feed the new man. Those who give in to the old carnal nature and those who give in to the new spiritual nature. And so everyone in this room who is a Christian is either carnal or spiritual. Now, Paul here is writing to brethren. If you notice in verse 1, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren," he's writing to those who were not genetically related to Paul, for Paul was a Jewish man, and most of the Corinthians were Greek. And so by nationality, they were different. So he's not writing to his physical brethren or even to those who were genetically related to him, but he's writing to those who were spiritually related to him. And by the way, all of us who know Christ as Savior are brethren. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, for we share the same Father, a common relationship in Christ. Notice he's writing to saved people. Back up to chapter 1 and verse 2. He writes, "Unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified," or set apart, "in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So he's writing to those that God has done a sanctifying work in their lives. He's writing to those who have God's grace. Notice chapter 1, verse 4. "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." So these are people that have experienced the saving grace of God. Go with me to verse 5. Notice verse 5, "that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge." And so God had given the Corinthians spiritual insights, spiritual knowledge. And that only happens to those who are saved. Go to chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." They had God's gifts. Notice verse 8. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." They are people that had eternal security, that God would confirm them all the way till the second coming of Christ. Notice verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And so they shared in the fellowship of God. These are Christians. These are believers who have experienced God's sanctifying work, God's grace, God's knowledge, God's gifts, God's eternal security, and God's fellowship. But Paul says to them, "When I wrote to you, I wrote unto you as unto carnal." They were carnal believers. Notice now chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." By means of earlier communication and by this epistle, Paul could not speak to them with words and concepts that spiritual believers would understand, but he had to write to them with words that a carnal person could comprehend. Do you know, you can have the Spirit of God and not be spiritual. It is possible to have the Spirit of God and at times of your Christian life walk as a mere man, as carnal. The word carnal is the opposite of being spiritual. It refers, as I said, to the flesh. It describes somebody who is self-centered, somebody who has a sinful old nature, and we all do, but he's giving into it and he's feeding it and it is driving his life. And I fear that there may be many in this building today that are saved by the grace of God, but you are miserable. And you want to know why you're miserable? Because you're not right with God. Yes, you're related to God by faith in Jesus Christ, but you're not in fellowship with God. You're living your life for what you want. You're living to satisfy your selfish appetites. You give in to the flesh. You pamper yourself. You don't like praying. You don't like reading the Word of God. You don't like even coming to church, but you're here maybe because, you know, that's the Christian thing to do. You don't like serving God. You don't like working for God. You are lazy. And the reason is because you are carnal. And Paul is writing to the carnal Corinthians. And I believe that God allows us to have this wonderful book because this is a problem and would be a problem throughout church history, where there will be people who are like the Corinthians, who need correction and instruction and encouragement and rebuke. Carnality describes a man or woman who functions based on the five senses. The five senses dictate him or her. A carnal man or woman is one whose eye is totally focused on the glitter, glamour, and glee of this world. A carnal man is one whose ear is solely in tune with the messages, philosophies, goals, and ambitions of this world. A carnal person is one who is enjoying the fragrance of the world and the taste of the world and the touch of the world. It so grips his heart and his mind and his will that he lives as if God did not exist. He's quite self-sufficient. He lives his life, in a large sense, independent of God. God's working on him. God never stops working on his children. He spanks us. He chastens every son whom he receives. He will use situations and circumstances to try to humble us and to bring us to a point of repentance from that sin. And we will not be happy. We will be miserable because the Spirit is grieved. The Spirit that lives inside of you is sorrowful. And you are grieving because of sin in your life. And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, I would want to write unto you as unto spiritual, but I couldn't. I had to write as unto carnal, even as unto babes, infants, newborns. It's difficult to express truth of any depth to a child, because a child doesn't have the capacity to comprehend deep concepts. An infant thinks dada, mama, baba. An infant can't handle deep concepts. And you know, there are people that come to Faith Baptist Church, you're saved by the grace of God, but you are totally not in tune with what's being said because it's going over your head. Now, it could be going over your head because you're not in Christ. You've never been saved. Or it could be that you're carnal, like the Corinthians. Now, a baby who acts like a baby is a joy. But an adult who acts like a baby is a tragedy. Spiritual retardation is a shame. The Corinthians had come through the door of faith, but they had gone no further. Have you gone further? Everybody in this room is on one of three tiers or one of three levels. You are either on the level of saved, or you are on the level of saved and growing, or you're on the level of saved and growing and helping others to become saved and growing. Which tier are you on? Are you just saved? Or are you saved and maturing in the Lord, saved and growing? Or are you saved and growing and helping others to become saved and to grow as you disciple them? May the Lord help us in these next few weeks together to grow out of our carnality, to conquer this thing called carnality, that we might be spiritual believers. To find out if you are a carnal Christian or not, I'd like you to take a test today. Now, you don't have to write anything down, but I'd like you today to take a mental note of four characteristics of a carnal believer. Four features, characteristics, traits of a carnal believer. First of all, a carnal Christian can eat only baby food. Notice verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. A carnal Christian can eat only baby food. His diet is milk. The first way to test immature carnality is to see what we eat. And by the way, the Bible is described as food many times. For example, Job called it my necessary food in Job 23:12. Peter called it the milk of the word, 1 Peter 2:2. Jesus called it bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The writer of Hebrews called it meat in Hebrews 5:11 to 14. David called it honey in Psalm 119, 103. Over and over again, the Bible is described as food because it is essential. God's truth is essential to the spiritual growth and nutrition of our lives. As children grow, they learn to eat different food. They graduate. To use Paul's terms, they graduate from milk to meat. But Paul writes tragically so. He says, I have fed you with milk. Now, a baby needs to be fed. Paul said, I have fed you. The word fed means to give to drink. Here it has the idea of holding a bottle up to a baby, which is a wonderful thing when the person's a baby, right? I mean, it seems like yesterday my children were little infants and we had to hold the bottle for them. Well, Paul says, I had to feed you. I had to feed you with milk. A maturing believer doesn't depend on bottle feedings. He will be able to get out a fork and a knife and feed himself with spiritual steak dinners with God's Word. Having someone serve you dinner, like a pastor giving a message, is not the same as being spoon-fed. My wife, for example, prepares and serves supper for me. But she doesn't have to take a spoon and bring it into my mouth. I can eat it for myself. But Paul writes here that I have fed you. He had to spoon feed these carnal Corinthians and treat them like they were babies. You see, milk goes down smooth. It doesn't require chewing. It digests easily. Nothing is wrong with milk. Nothing's wrong with formula. Nothing is wrong with that diet, but something is wrong when a person stays at the nursing stage. He said, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Meat means solid food. Solid food requires teeth to chew it, a throat to swallow it without choking on it, a stomach to digest it without requiring Tums or Rolaids. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? He says, for hitherto, meaning up to this point, you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Both in their past and up to the present, they remain babes. Their diet never changed. Their ability to consume and digest and utilize the Word of God stayed the same. But you know, my friend, God wants every one of us to grow. He wants you to grow. He does not want His children to remain infants. He doesn't want us to stay stagnant. We want to consume the deeper things of God. As time passes, our ability to hear and heed God's Word should increase, not decrease. It shouldn't stay the same. I think in America and around the world, but especially I see it in our country, there's a lot of spiritual immaturity. And I think it's reflected in the type of messages that people want from church. They want a little short sermonette, as John MacArthur said, sermonettes for Christianettes. They want entertainment. They can't handle deep expositions. When they have devotions, they just skim the surface rather than submerging into the depths in their personal Bible reading. And the problem with the Corinthians was not a low IQ or a lack of teaching. It wasn't a mental problem. It was a spiritual problem. And you know, when we're not right with God, we're just not going to get it. It's not going to sink in. You're going to come to church and you're going to waste your time because you're not getting anything. You come with little, you leave with little because you're not, the capacity is not there. Yes, the Spirit is there, and in that sense the capacity is there, but when there is worldliness in our hearts, we're not going to have an appetite for anything from God because we're filled with the world and the things of the world. For a Christian preacher or teacher to give milk week after week and year after year is a crime against the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And that is why, by God's grace, we'll try to never give shallow sermons at Faith Baptist Church, but to give the meat for those who are growing and hope others will gain a spiritual appetite so that they will benefit as well. But we're not going to lower the teaching and preaching of the Word of God to suit the carnal, but rather we're going to give the meat of the Word of God to benefit those who want to grow and those who are spiritual, and hope the others will also become spiritual. But a carnal Christian cannot handle meat. He can only eat baby food. His diet is milk. Second characteristic of a carnal Christian is that a carnal Christian can't get along with other believers. His behavior is one of divisiveness. You see, a second way to test immature carnality is to see how we get along with each other. Children like to fight and fuss for their own self-interests. You say, well, he's only a child, she's only a child. And, you know, you expect some of that from children. But as they mature, you would think they would learn how to get along, right? Do you know carnal Christians can't get along? They'll argue, they'll fight, they'll fuss, they'll throw fits. And if you notice what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 3, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" They had been saved for about 6 years. If you trace the time that Paul planted the church, somewhere around A.D. 50, on his second missionary journey, according to Acts 18. And then on the date that he now writes is approximately 56 A.D. from the city of Ephesus, according to chapter 16, verse 8. So there has been 6 years where these people have known the Lord for 6 years, but they're still carnal. Now, there are some in this room who have been saved for a lot longer than 6 years that maybe are carnal. God wants us to be spiritual, but when we're not, we will demonstrate carnality by fighting, infighting. He says envying is a mark. He says, whereas there is among you envying. Envying has the idea of having a zeal to have more or to outdo somebody else. At Corinth, the believers were jealous of each other's gifts and abilities. That is quite evident in chapters 12 to 14, where Paul writes, you ought to be content with your gift and seek love if you want to seek anything. But you see, the Corinthians, being carnal, they wanted to outdo others and to be in the limelight and to get noticed in the church. No doubt their jealousy resulted in put-downs, putting down others so as to uplift themselves. No doubt their envying resulted in spreading gossip rather than spreading the gospel. No doubt their carnality resulted in them having an evil eye looking to get rather than a good eye looking to give. He says there's envying among you, envying in your midst, meaning in the midst of the brethren. Now, it's understandable that in the world you're going to have envying. You go to work, you'll see it, won't you? That there will be people trying to strive to outdo each other and jealous over other people, what they have, what they don't have. And there will be this infighting at work, in the secular workplace. It's understandable that an unbeliever would cause hardship and trouble for a believer. But it is inexcusable and should be unthinkable for believers to not get along with fellow believers. He says there is not only envying, there's strife. You know what strife is? Strife is the result of envy. Envy is that internal zeal to get for self, and strife is the action of getting it. This word was used of the self-serving, dirty tactics used by a person running for political office. And you'll find that during election time, there's a lot of strife. This one bashing that one, and this one talking about that one, and digging up dirt on this candidate. And you'll find that a lot. According to the Word of God here, that was happening at the Church of Corinth. There was strife. People fighting for their own interests, competing to win something over somebody else, stepping on top of each other. You know, my friend, if you want to get promoted, let God promote you. Don't promote yourself. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. They were a church filled with strife. Not only that, divisions. In verse 3, he uses the word divisions, which means fractions, schisms. You know, where there is envy, there will be strife. And where there is strife, there will be division. One of the actions most hated by God is one of the people, he says, sows discord among the brethren. If I was to ask Katie to come up to the piano, and I won't, Kay, but if I was to ask her to come up here and play a tune for us on the piano, and she'd play a beautiful melody, and then I would come over here, and I know nothing about the piano, and I was to be playing this while she's playing. You know what that is? That's discord. That's like some people in a church that God is trying to produce something that's wonderful and beautiful, and somebody else is pressing the wrong keys. Could be that they don't belong to God. that they are what Jesus said are tares among the weeds, and the tares would be there until the second coming of Christ. Possible that in a church like ours that there are some tares here, that their existence is to create division. That's why Satan has brought them this way. We have to pray that God will get them out. But then there are some who are believers, but because they're not under the control of the Holy Spirit, they are not even intentionally, perhaps, maybe even without meaning to do so, but because they're not right with God, they sow discord just by their very presence, just by their words and their gestures and their actions. And that was the case at Corinth. There was divisions among the brethren. And God says He hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Proverbs 6 verse 19. God wants unity. God wants the brethren to get along. Unity is good and unity is pleasant, according to Psalm 133 verse 1. One of the last prayer requests that Jesus prayed before ascending, before He would give His life and ascend to the Father, was that the brethren would get along, that there would be unity, as He prays in John 17, that God's people would be one. That does not mean that we have to agree on every jot and tittle. That doesn't mean we have to see eye to eye on every fine point, but it does mean that we have to work together. We have to work together. In the body of Christ, we need a cooperative spirit, not a competitive spirit. We need selfless motivation, not selfish motivation. We need a servant's heart, not a sensual heart, looking for self-pleasure. Yes, we need to learn how to agree to disagree. We need to remember, though, that we're playing on the same team. We're fighting the same enemy. We're in the same battle, serving the same Lord. May the Lord give us unity, not division, always. A carnal person not only has a problem with his diet, he has a problem with division. Thirdly, he lives a double life. A carnal Christian lives like the world. Notice the end of verse 3. He says that the Corinthians were walking as men. A third way to test an immature carnal person is to see what they act like. The lost world functions based on envy, strife, and division. Envy is a prime motive that will wake up this city to enter the rat race tomorrow in New York. But he says to the Christians, you're walking as the rest of the world. You're walking as men, as a natural man. Nothing different, nothing distinctive, nothing supernatural. He says, you live your life just like the rest of the heathen. Shouldn't we be different? Isn't it true that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away? Behold, all things are become new. Shouldn't we walk as Christ walked, 1 John 2:6? Walk in the light, 1 John 1:7? Shouldn't we walk in the truth, 3 John 4? Shouldn't we walk it with good works, Ephesians 2:10? And walk in love, Ephesians 5:2? And walk in wisdom, Colossians 4:5? And walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:25? We shouldn't walk as men. We should be different. Not different for different's sake, different for Jesus' sake. Not different to be weird, but different to be godly. You know, if you are spiritual, you will be different than everybody else, most everybody else, unless they're saved and know the Lord and are walking with God. My friend, we need to be different than the world, not live as men. Is there a moral uniqueness about your life? Your actions and reactions should be different than the world. Your incentives and motives should be different than the world. Our goals and ambitions should be uniquely distinct from the world. I heard a story. I don't know if it's real or not. You probably heard the same story about a church service that was going on, and some men came into the back of the church with masks over their face, and they had guns, and they came into the service and said, "I want everybody who is a Christian to stand to their feet." And so there were people standing to their feet. And then, "I want everybody who's not a Christian, you can now leave the building." So all of those who were afraid, they left the building. And then the men took off their masks, laid down their guns, and said to the Christians, "Okay, you can sit down. Let's start church." I think somebody made that up. Could be real, though. If today a law was passed to imprison all Christians, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you of being one? Are we different than the world? Or do we walk as men? A carnal Christian lives like the world. He's in tune with the world. He watches the world's movies. He listens to the world's music. He dresses like the world, talks like the world. But God wants His people to be different in all of these ways because He's different in His heart. The fourth question, the fourth part of our test today. A carnal Christian pledges allegiance to human personalities. In other words, he looks to men, not to God. He's not a man of prayer. He's a man who depends upon men. A fourth way to test an immature carnality is to see who we identify with. Now, of course, children identify with heroes, whether sports heroes or Hollywood heroes. The church at Corinth sounded like children on the playground. You've ever hear children say, "Well, my father can beat up your father. My father is better than your father. My father makes more money than your father." You know, children like to identify in somebody else. We as believers need to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and not have the carnal aspect of our life where we depend upon people and look to people. And when I heard yesterday about a pastor up in Connecticut, as I was preaching up in Connecticut last night, heard about a pastor in Connecticut who had served there for many years. This is a different one than the other story I told you about. This one is up in northern Connecticut. The church was growing, and the man ended up divorcing his wife and is out of the ministry. Man, isn't that sad? Some of the people in the church left the church. They have a new pastor now, a godly man from down south. But some of the, a lot of the church, they just left. You know why? They were looking at a man, not at the Lord. They were following a man. My dear friends, we cannot be this way. We need to follow Jesus Christ. Men will fail you. People will fail you. A carnal person, he's gone when the man of God falls, but the Christian, the strong one, he'll stay firm. Notice what he says in verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" A fourth way to test carnality is to see whether or not we are man followers. Some say, "I am of Paul. I'm a product of Paul. I'm a loyalist to Paul." It's like saying, "I pledge allegiance to Paul." Somebody else says, "Well, I pledge allegiance to Apollos." Carnality thrives on undivided allegiance to a human personality. The fleshly life puts its trust in fleshly man. That is why what often scares me is how quick people are to run to doctors as if doctors were the answer. You know? People have a problem in, you know, rather than praying, I got to call the doctor. And we put so much trust in those men with their white suits and the medicines that they prescribe, the drugs that they prescribe. There are many cases, my friend, when doctors are absolutely essential. You cut yourself open and you need to be stitched up, a doctor is your best friend at that moment. But I find there are a lot of people that they put their confidence so much in the doctor. Yes, doctor. Oh, I need to take that. Oh, I'll start right away. We need to trust God and pray to God for wisdom. But people trust men. How many stories I know of people who have died because they trusted a man. Yeah, yeah. Think of a good friend of ours, Herman Termenian. We are all prone to trust man. And we do trust man for many things. And it's good to... when I was flying back from Ecuador, I'm glad I could trust the pilot and those that put the plane together. And I had to have a level of trust in man. But when we hit that turbulence over Panama and the plane started shaking and ladies started screaming, there were a lot of people who became sudden prayers at that moment. And you should have heard the applause when the plane landed. I remember one trip when we flew to Greece, how that plane was coming into Greece like this, you know, on one of our trips. And, you know, we trust man, but to a limit. We trust God, ultimately. But a carnal person only puts his faith in man and looks to man like they did. Whenever a people divide over a person and form a party spirit, they have become what? Begins with a C. Cultic. One distinguishing mark of a cult, and there are many. Somebody described a cult with this mathematical formula. A cult is a group of people which organize a religion that adds to the work of Christ, subtracts from Jesus Christ, they add to the Bible, subtract from Christ, multiply salvation requirements, and divide the church. That's a cult, or a cult leader. They add to the Word of God, they subtract from the work of Christ, they multiply salvation requirements and are legalistic, and they end up dividing God's people. That's a cult. But I think another mark of a cult is a group of people that surround themselves around a human personality, and they pledge to be loyal to that person no matter what. I think of the Jonestown cult and the people that were wrapped around Jim Jones even to their death. I think of the Jehovah's Witness cult, started by Joseph B. Rutherford and the elite officers of the Watchtower Society, where they base everything only on what is produced by that society and will not read any other Christian literature. That's a cult. I think of the Mormon cult, started by Joseph Smith, who was a man with a great imagination, and his successor, Brigham Young, following a man to destruction. I think of Seventh-day Adventism, following the teachings of Ellen G. White. I think of the Waco, Texas cult with David Koresh, or the Christian Science cult with Mary Baker Eddy. I think of the Muslim cult following a man named Mohammed, or the Roman Catholic cult following the Pope of Vatican. My friend, we don't follow a man. We follow the God-man, Jesus Christ. But you see, when somebody's carnal, they follow people. There exists a danger today of personality cults within Christianity. Preachers with a certain charisma or a certain personality and a large TV ministry or great radio network, if they are not humble, they are in danger of drawing away disciples after them. I think of 9FM as a prime example. The man has started a cult. Harold Camping is a cult leader. It's a shame. That was a good station. Had good music. Had good programming and good preaching. But it's a cult now. Cult station. Still has some good things on. By the way, everything good they have on there come from churches. The music on there. You think Harold Camping has people that produce that music? That's church music they're playing on there. But he says the church is dead. Leave the church. Start your own fellowship group in your home. That's a cult. Those who pride themselves on being superior to others unknowingly attribute such superiority to the guru they follow. For example, some with an ultra-separatistic, contentious attitude divide themselves into sects and groups and cliques, and they don't ask you how your walk is with the Lord. They ask you what school you went to. They'll ask you what fellowship are you part of? And we have a lot of this carnality within Christianity today. Dividing over non-essentials and forming our little sects within fundamentalism. Paul goes on to show how absurd it was for people to be Paulites or Apollosites by referring to himself as a mere servant, as a mere minister. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul? Or who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? He said, that's all I am, is a minister. It was God who gave the increase. God gave the seed its fertile soil to soak into. God caused the seed to germinate and to sprout and to grow and to bear fruit. For he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. My friend, we need to look to the Lord. Carnal people look to man. Trust in man. Yes, we respect Christian leaders. We respect the office. Why? Because we respect God. That's why. It's just like a child should always respect his parent. Why? Because the parent has a position given by God. We respect people. But we don't put all our trust in people. We put our trust in God. How can we gain victory over carnality? How can we become spiritual Christians? I think it starts by saying to God, God, open my ear so I can hear your voice once again. The distracting sounds of the world have taken my attention away from you, but we need to, like Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We need to say, God, open my ears. Help me to hear from you. Secondly, we need to walk in the Spirit. As Paul writes, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? That means allow the Spirit to lead your conduct and lifestyle. Surrender. When God speaks to you, give in. Yield. You will be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, not flesh-led. I'll guarantee this week, God's Spirit, unless you have become so calloused and so hard-hearted God spoke to every one of us this week on at least one occasion, probably many occasions, where God said to you, I want you to do something. But then the flesh came and spoke and said, well, but wouldn't you rather do this? I mean, that would require some energy and sweat and work, but wouldn't you rather do this? I guarantee this week there will be people in this room. God's Spirit will speak to you. Go talk to that person. Tell them about me. And at that moment, you have a decision to make. You could either follow the Spirit or you could follow the flesh. The flesh will say, no, they might not accept what you've got to say. My friend, this week, give in. Every time the Spirit prods you to do something, give in, and you will be a Spirit-led individual, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Invest in the Spirit. Galatians 6:8 says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We need to invest in the Spirit and plant in the Spirit, deposit in the spiritual. You know that old saying that was told of the missionary who led an Indian to the Lord, and the Indian got saved, and he was asked to share his testimony, and he said, you know, ever since I got saved, there's like a struggle going on inside of me. It's like this white dog is fighting this black dog, and they keep tearing into each other. And the man asked him, well, which one of them wins? And the Indian thought, and he said, the one I feed the most. It is true in our life that you feed the Spirit will be strong. You feed the flesh will be strong. What are you feeding? May the Lord help us to feed our spirits this week. You're feeding it today, I hope, unless you're coming to waste your time. You know, there are some who come to Faith Baptist to waste their time. If I were you, I'd be out on a beach today. I wouldn't be here. This is a nice day. I'd be at the ocean. I'd be fishing today. But there are some people, they come to church and they don't pay attention. They get nothing out of the message. They're not feeding the Spirit. So why even come? I'm not trying to make you leave. I'm just trying to get you to come and pay attention. Listen, take notes, grow, learn, be blessed. You see, we need to feed the Spirit, starve the flesh. That means we need to turn off a lot of programs on TV. That means we need to avoid a lot of internet websites. That means we need to change the music we listen to, perhaps. That means we need to turn off the sewage that the devil is trying to pipe into our lives, which for some in this room may require some drastic moves. But we need to starve the flesh, feed the Spirit. So when the conflict comes, the Spirit wins in the battle. Paul writes in Romans 13:14, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. May we not make provision if we don't plan to eat. Don't set the table for the flesh if you don't plan to have a fleshly meal. Make not provision for the flesh. Don't put yourself into situations and circumstances where temptation will be great. Put yourself in the way of wisdom, to hear wisdom. Put yourself in circumstances where your life can be enhanced and grow and blossom so that every day you could be better than yesterday. You could put your head on your pillow at night and say, you know what? Today I grew. I matured today. I didn't stay the same. That's a blessing, my friend, that every one of us could be better today than we were yesterday. As we spend time with our Lord and walk with God, May the Lord help us to not be carnal like the Corinthians, but to be spiritual, Spirit-led believers. Would you join me in prayer as we ask God to help us with this? Our dear Father, we are truly grateful for your reminder today. Help us to examine our lives and to make sure that we are not carnal. Lord, we know that the old man, the old nature does reside in us, and we thank you one day we'll be rid of it upon death or upon meeting you at your second coming. Until that day, Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit. May you, Lord, give us a Spirit-filled life. I pray that you would do a work of repentance in hearts. May we surrender to you today, Lord, and say, my life, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my body and soul. Father, may each person in this room surrender their life to you today. Bless us, Lord. Show us when we are acting carnally, and may we repent. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful and holy name. Amen. I would like you to take your blue hymn book today.